Morning, City Light Church. Just in an awareness of my own weakness and of the task of preaching, I am also going to pray for myself before we dive into God's word together. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that your word is trustworthy and it will never fail. I ask that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to your church here at this time, in this place, to these people. Lord, we come before you, trusting that you will use your word to do the work this morning. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that the more you look at something, or the more that you pay attention to a particular object or thing out there in the world, the more that there is to notice about that particular thing? The place that we focus our attention becomes more and more compelling to us the more attention we give to it. My wife, Patsy, is an artist, and so I've become accustomed from the time we first started dating until today to attending art festivals, art shows, and even art museums with her. And I've seen this happen as she stares at a piece of art and just takes it all in, considers it carefully, and that art has its intended effect on her, whether that's to stir up an emotion of joy or to make her think about something. Whereas when I look at a piece of art in an art show, an art fair, or an art museum, I look at it for about 5 seconds and go, yeah, that kind of looks like something Bob Ross did, and move on to the next piece immediately. But as I've grown in my eyes to see what's beautiful, even in artwork, over these last several years as I've been dating and then married to Patsy, I've seen that there really is more to appreciate, and these pieces of artwork have had more and more of their intended effect on me, drawing me in and stirring in some kind of emotion or action. Well, this morning, as I preach God's word for us from Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, I'd like to present Jesus really how as the scripture describes him to be. And so whether this morning you're walking into this gathering of believers as somebody who is just considering Christ for the first time and you're not really sure what's going on, or whether you've been walking with Jesus your entire life, let's take a few moments to consider Jesus as the Bible presents him to be, and let the word have its intended effect on us today and for the rest of our lives. And so the big idea of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 comes right from verse 2. Consider the faithfulness of Jesus. Consider the faithfulness of Jesus. But in order for us to consider the faithfulness of Jesus, we need to know a little something about who he is and what he has done in that faithfulness. And thankfully, the author of Hebrews does not just tell us to do something and give us no other details. We have to figure it out for ourselves. Actually, the author has laid out three ways for us to consider the faithfulness of Jesus, three types of Jesus. First, his faithfulness as high priest. Second, his faithfulness as builder. And third, his faithfulness as the son. Jesus is the faithful high priest. He is the faithful builder. And finally, he is the faithful son. And before we jump into it, let's remember that our consideration of Jesus is not an end in and of itself. We don't merely consider to consider. Actually, the author of Hebrews tells us why we should consider the faithfulness of Jesus at the end of this passage. You'll notice a bookend. At the beginning, he says, consider. And at the end, he tells us why we should. And the intended effect of this consideration in verse 6b is this: hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We consider Jesus in his identity as the faithful high priest, builder, and son so that we would not drift away or lose confidence, but instead hold fast to the end. And so let's begin our consideration together with Jesus as faithful high priest. This is verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And the first piece of Jesus being the faithful high priest that we're going to talk about is who actually this author is writing the letter to the Hebrews to. And here at the very beginning of chapter 3, the author of Hebrews harkens back to the end of Hebrews 2. You might remember last week we learned about a theme that is going to show up again here in this passage. This is a callback to Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12, where the author writes, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" So we are brothers and sisters, not only to one another in Christ. Christ himself is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. Those of us who share a heavenly calling. The people of God are more than independent individuals who have a common interest, life stage, or personality type. Rather, Hebrews 3:1 here presents the people of God as a brotherhood gathered together around a shared confession of a person, Christ as Lord. God has called you and me together, us, not just individually, but corporately, to be a holy people, sanctified, which just means set apart, to sing the Lord's praises here on earth and in eternity to come. So the body of Christ is not a social club that you can opt in to and out of indiscriminately as it fits your needs. Instead, we all are a body of people. We're part of a church, a collection of individuals that spreads out through time and through space all around the world, united by the God that we worship and our calling to follow him. That is our heavenly calling. It's who we are in Christ. And it's to holy brothers and sisters that the author of the letter to the Hebrews gives us this big idea to consider the faithfulness of Jesus. And notice here how the author also describes Jesus as messenger, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Generally in the New Testament, the word apostle just means sent one who has been sent out. You know, in the Gospels, the apostles are those who are sent out by Jesus. And here this word used, this is the only time this word in the New Testament is used to describe Jesus. But it lines up with the way that Jesus describes his own mission in the Gospels as being sent out or being sent by the Father. As he lived his earthly life, Jesus really was a man on a mission. As just one example, Jesus says in John 4 that his food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. So what is his work? Hebrews 3 again gives us the answer. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We learned a little bit last week about what it means for Jesus to be our high priest, and we're going to go even more detail about this theme later in Hebrews in chapters 4 and 5, but for now, it's sufficient to note that Jesus as high priest means that he is the one who would go up and represent a sinful people before a holy God. In other words, Jesus was sent by God to make an atonement for our sin, or a propitiation, a word simply defined by J.I. Packer as averting God's anger by the means of an offering. And so the typical high priest would wash himself and, as a symbol of the confessing and cleansing of his own sin, perform an animal sacrifice on behalf of the people, and then sprinkle some blood on the altar in order to atone for the sins of Israel. A symbol that pointed to the only blood that could truly cleanse sins, the blood of Christ. Jesus uniquely is the high priest who not only averts God's anger toward our sin for us and provides an offering, but he himself is that offering for sin. This Jesus is the faithful high priest who not only presents an offering to God for our sin, but is himself the sacrifice for our sin. It's kind of like if you know you've wronged someone in a very serious way and you can't overlook it and you can't even bring yourself to speak to this person, you might send a third party to make a peace offering and bring them a gift of some kind to say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I know I screwed up, but will you forgive me?" Now imagine the person that you've wronged. I'm imagining the person who I've wronged coming up to me and saying, Walter, I know you have wronged me. Someone will pay this penalty, but I will pay it. I will forgive you and pay that debt. And so Jesus is the high priest who takes the initiative to pay the penalty for our sin. The offended party has come down and made an atonement on our behalf. Our disobeying and ignoring God and the world that he created is a capital offense, punishable by death. And it requires an atonement that only a faithful high priest would be able to pay. And thanks be to God that Jesus is that faithful high priest. And the result is we are now guilt-free. The Lord looks at us and does not see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. And when he looked upon his son Jesus on the cross, he did not see that righteousness, but he saw our sin. And so when we go to the Father, we go as those who have been forgiven, cleansed, not guilty, justified. And so when we gather each week as brothers and sisters who have been made holy in our heavenly calling, we confess together that the Lord Jesus was sent by God to offer himself on the cross in our place and for our sin. So take a minute and consider that. And if you're like me and you tend to get so wrapped up in the day-to-day of living to please God in a world where the darkness seems so strong and the light seems so dim, in this moment, meditate. Christ died for me. Don't move past, like me at the art show, you know, looking past a beautiful painting in 5 seconds. Take a minute and meditate on the beauty of Christ's life for ours, his death, our salvation. He was faithful to the point of saying, not my will, but yours be done. And so consider Jesus our faithful high priest. This Jesus that we are being called to consider this morning is greater than any alternative in this world or anything we can come up with. He's worth giving our entire lives to. And so in order to demonstrate that from Hebrews 3, let's move on to verses 2-4 as we consider Jesus our faithful builder. Here's verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses and anyone or anything else we could come up with. Why? Simply stated, Jesus is the faithful builder, and the builder of the house deserves more glory than the house itself. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, even to the bitter end. And so here the author uses an analogy to compare the faithfulness of Moses to the faithfulness of Jesus. If you're unfamiliar with the history of the Bible, Moses is the man that God raised up to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. Yes, 400 years of slavery. So God's people have a long history of long suffering. And the Lord is with them in the middle of it. God raises up Moses to deliver them from slavery. They cross the Red Sea, and that would be cool enough as it is, delivering a whole nation of people from slavery. But it gets even better. Not only does Moses serve as the human instrument by which the Lord delivers his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses is the man that God chooses to go up to Mount Sinai and deliver the law to. How Israel was supposed to live as a freed people. If you're familiar with the idea of the Ten Commandments etched in stone tablets, Moses is the man who receives those. So when the author of Hebrews says that Moses is faithful to all in God's house, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. Huge, monumental things. In Numbers 12, God says that while he speaks to other prophets in visions and dreams, for Moses, he speaks face to face as a friend. He even says that Moses is faithful in all my house, which, notice that same language as our passage today in Hebrews. And so even among prophets, Moses had a special relationship with the Lord, and yet the stewardship, the faithfulness, and the glory of Jesus is far surpassing the stewardship, the faithfulness, and the glory of Moses. It isn't just that Jesus is the best prophet of all the prophets. There's a categorical difference. And so while Moses was faithful in all God's house, Jesus is worthy of more glory as the builder of the house. This is similar to earlier in Hebrews when the author sets up a comparison between the angels and Jesus, declaring the superiority of Christ over the angels. And you might remember in previous weeks, we learned how it's likely that the original audience was wrestling with assurance. They were unsure of their standing in this world and in the world to come. And so they were tempted to turn back to their old religious ways. They were uncertain of their standing in the world, and they were uncertain of their future. Not like us today at all, who are very certain of our standing and very certain of our future, right? We may not be tempted to look back to Moses, but we all are tempted to drift, to fall away, and to fail to hold fast to what we have been given in Christ. And so you, how are you tempted to lose confidence in Christ today? For many of us, and for myself, I'm tempted to lose confidence in Christ when I find myself in situations where obedience to God, obedience to the revealed will of the Lord, looks really weird. But disobedience looks normal. That's how some have defined worldliness, and it's pervasive and powerful. It's almost like peer pressure of a kind. And so if you get the sense that you might be the only Christian in your class, your workplace, or your neighborhood, you might be pulled in the direction of losing your confidence and your boasting and your hope. And as Philadelphia becomes an increasingly secular city, and as we place down deep roots in this area so that we can bear lasting fruit for decades and generations, that's something we're all going to have to face more and more. And so we do well to consider this, even if it's not you this morning. But if it is you, then I have good news for you. And it comes in the answer of the question, what is this house anyway? What is this house that the author of Hebrews is talking about? And in order to answer that question, we're going to temporarily skip to the very end of the passage where it says, and we are his house. That's right. We, the people of God, are the house that Jesus is building and that Moses served and looked toward. Moses served the people of God through everything we talked about earlier and by testifying of the things that were to come later. For example, that there would be one even greater than him. And on the other hand, Jesus is the one who is building his people up. He is the one who is drawing a people to himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation, spiritually, numerically, so that we would continue on his mission of making disciples. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus told Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No gate of hell will stand against the greatest architect, engineer, and builder the world has ever known. That's a promise worth laying your entire life down for. He is our builder. Hold fast to him in your weakness. Don't turn back. Don't drift away. Don't avert your eyes when it's inconvenient. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus and hold fast to your confidence in him. He is a master builder who knows the name of every single member of his household. He will never forget you. And anyone who comes to him, he has promised he will never cast him out. Be built up this morning as his household today so that you can hold fast in your confidence and your boasting in your hope. And as a brief aside, note all of the second person plural pronouns in this passage. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a church. And it is to that church, that assembly of Christians, that the words consider and hold fast are written. We are the house together that Jesus is building. He's building his church in the easy seasons when the spiritual fruit is abiding, we're baptizing people, people are coming to know Christ, and everything is just going so smoothly and easily. In those moments, Christ is building his church. And when everything starts to fall apart, where you're discouraged, when things aren't as easy as you want them to be, when you're in an extended period of suffering that you think will never end, in those moments, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so to mix metaphors here, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our comfort that we can hold fast to is found in the reality that Jesus, our shepherd, is with us. We are never alone. Hold fast to your confidence in Christ, regardless of the season you are in. He is greater than any alternative, and he is the only one worth giving your life to. And so Jesus, as the builder, the faithful builder, also gives us confidence to hold fast to our boasting and our hope. We can speak the gospel, the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sin because our hope is secure. Jesus will build his house. We know he will. He will build his church. It's a promise. And so we can boast in our hope and trust God with the results. If you're the kind of person who feels weak in your ability to speak the gospel to your loved ones, you feel like, I have to know the right words or be the big convincer. Let this truth that Jesus is the one who builds his people comfort you. Feel free to speak and trust the Lord with the results. And so far, we've looked at Jesus, the high priest, and we've looked at Jesus, the builder, but there's one other way that Jesus is described in this passage, and that is as the Son. So together, let's look at the last two verses. Here is Hebrews 3, verse 5. And now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Here the comparison between Jesus and Moses continues. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. And so if you remember from a few moments ago, the Lord calls Moses my servant, which is a title of great dignity in the scripture. There aren't very many people set apart in the Old Testament to be called servants of God. And yet, this great servant of the Lord had the greatest privilege of witnessing, speaking of what would to become, what would be coming later. When a prophet like Moses, a servant of the Lord that would come and suffer for his people to redeem them from their sin, and through whom eternal salvation would come. Moses testified to one who would deliver his people from an even greater exodus, not only physically out of slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery to sin, to eternal life and righteousness forever. So as we read about Moses, let's read him as one who testifies to someone who is greater that will come. And yet, as great as it is for Moses to be a servant, it pales in comparison to Jesus being the Son. Jesus' role is to be the fulfillment and faithful over the entirety of God's house. Jesus, as the Son, is the inheritor of the house, the one who functions as its Lord. And ultimately, the Son is the one who owns the house, a degree of ownership where a servant merely does what he's told. And so note here in verse 6 that the author of Hebrews uses another title to refer to Jesus, Christ, the anointed one, the one who is anointed by God, the Messiah, who is going to come and rule not over God's people alone, but over the entire world. The rightful inheritor of everything that has ever existed. And today, he is even faithfully exercising his role as Messiah. Hear these words from Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The first time the Son of God came, he came as the suffering servant to die on the cross in our place and for our sin, even though the nations are his heritage and the ends of the earth are his possession. And when Christ returns, he will return as the conquering king to put an end to sin and death once and for all. Our hope is secure. Hold fast and have confidence in it today. And so as we begin to take this piece of our passage personally, let's take a moment to decide right now what we are going to do with all of this considering we've done this morning. Remember, we don't consider as an end to itself. And so considering what the majesty of the Bible teaches about Jesus does us no good if ultimately, when this is all over, we close our Bibles, think to ourselves, okay, that was a fine sermon, and leave, and we go out to simply mow our lawns, go food shopping, or watch the Eagles, continuing in unbelief, or continuing in drifting and failing to hold fast. Instead, like the author of Hebrews exhorts us to, we consider that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son in order that we would again hold fast and again lay claim to the confidence and the hope that we boast in. And if this morning you're thinking to yourself, wow, holding fast to the very end, that kind of seems like it might be a long time and I don't know if I can do that. That was me as I read this passage this week. I thought about the reality of holding fast for the rest of my life, and the Lord knows how long or short that might be, but to me it feels like it will be a long time. And I'm not sure that within myself I have the will or the strength to hold fast for my entire life. Well, the only way that you are going to be able to hold fast for the rest of your life, for 60 years or 50 years or however many years the Lord brings you, is if you hold fast to his promises today. Faith in Christ is a day by day, even moment by moment, conscious walking with him, seeking his will, trusting in him. So walk with him today and trust him for the faith that it's going to take to get you out of bed, trusting in him tomorrow. You can't have 60 years worth of faith and walking with Jesus today, but you can have faith for today and trust for tomorrow. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness could not store up and hoard up their manna for the future, they had to live in a day-by-day dependence on the Lord. We too need to live in day-by-day dependence, laying claim to the promises of God and confidence and boasting in our hope every single morning where his mercies are new. And so we need a daily reliance on the one who has been faithful, the one who is being faithful now to us in building his church, and the one who will prove to be faithful when he returns to the end. Brothers and sisters, we are his house. We are being built up if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So our consideration has a purpose, to strengthen our confidence in Christ. We consider, and then we come out of the other side, even more sure that Jesus is who he says he is, that his will is good, that he really died on the cross, he really was raised, and he really did all of that for us. If that's true of you this morning, that means you are part of the house that Jesus is building. Jesus is faithful to his Father and to his people. So he's going to build his house, which is you and me, and we can trust that he's not going to miss a single brick. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be a faithful high priest who not only gave a sacrifice for our sin, but he himself was the sacrifice. He truly died on the cross, and he truly was raised to life. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen our confidence in that this morning, that you would strengthen our ability to even boast in the hope, our solid hope that is in Christ. Give us day-by-day faith. We need you every day of our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.